From 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 14. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of the very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this moment as family come together with each other. And Lord, right now we pray our hearts and our minds are open to what your Holy Spirit wants us to hear, to what your Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives, and for what your Holy Spirit wants to transform in us. And Lord, we pray as we are here and as we leave that we become more in your image. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. So researchers have known the value of spirituality in the life of a person. Research has shown that people who consider themselves more spiritual can have a greater well-being, which also includes a better health. Researchers, though, wanted to expand their study a bit, and so they decided to add a second component to the list, not just do you feel spiritual, but they wanted to add a second component, which was gratitude. And so researchers in 2015 conducted a study which was published in the American Psychological Association Journal, which I know we all read, involving 186 men and women who were diagnosed with asymptomatic heart failure. Now, this is known as stage B heart failure, and it's actually an incredibly important window for the patient, because if certain things are done in the life of the patient, the progression of the disease can stop. So stage B is critical in heart failure. Depending on lifestyle and what you do, you can actually limit the bad stuff that happens with heart failure. And so they started this. And what the researchers did was they obtained certain scores. They obtained scores for gratitude and spiritual well-being, and then compared those scores to the patient's scores dealing with depressive symptoms, sleep quality, fatigue, belief in one's own ability to deal with the situation, and then also inflammatory markers as far as like what's going on in the body and inflammation. Here's what they found. They found higher gratitude scores were associated with better mood, high quality of sleep, more self-efficacy, and less inflammation. That being the big one, because inflammation can worsen heart failure. And as one researcher said, we found that spiritual well-being was associated with better mood and sleep, but it was the gratitude aspect of spirituality that accounted for those effects, not spirituality per se. It was the gratitude component of spirituality that they noticed the greatest signs of better health. And so they further tested this theory by asking some patients to write down three things they were most grateful for 8 weeks. So each day for 8 weeks, these certain patients would write down three things that they're grateful for. And then they had another test group that didn't get to do that. All they got was the, you know, all the normal stuff. What they found was this. We found that those patients who kept gratitude journals for those 8 weeks showed reductions in circulating levels of several inflammatory biomarkers, as well as an increase in heart variability while they wrote gratitude. And here's the big thing. So in all this, I want to tell you this. It seems that a more grateful heart is indeed a more healthy heart. And that gratitude journaling, this is what they found out, is an easy way to support cardiac health. There's your Rhett, I'm Dr. Red Duke, there's your medical minute. But isn't that interesting? A more grateful heart is actually correlates to a more healthy heart. Now, I can say all this and it sounds great, right? But gratitude journaling is not an easy thing to do. And more importantly, when, as I said, we're not all of us read journals, and research jargon is just that. It's research jargon for a lot of us. And it's hard, as I can tell you, over the next 3 weeks to practice gratitude, be grateful, but it still doesn't make it an easy thing. Because gratitude is more difficult than just saying, all you need to do is be more grateful. Because some of us, and here's the thing, because some of us, all of us in here, come from different family histories. We have different family backgrounds. Some of our family's lives may have been the perfect Norman Rockwell picture. But I have a feeling that most of our family histories have some difficulties in them. May have some skeletons in the closet, secrets we don't want to tell others, or how about just things we would rather forget? As one author said, it can be hard to feel what you have been taught not to feel. We all come from different places in life, which makes gratitude a difficult practice for some of us, because some of us aren't used to being grateful for the things in our life. And there's this other side of gratitude that I want to talk about. There's this way in which we have been taught gratitude. There's a way in which society in general has taught us what gratitude is and showed us what gratitude looks like. Because, see, for most, gratitude is a transaction. Think of it this way. A gift is given to you by someone, and you become the recipient of that gift, and then you feel as if you owe that person a thanks, or you may owe that person a favor, or you may owe loyalty to that person. Now, I'm not saying this is always, but there has this kind of tendency in society for us to feel that way about a gift. And by the way, this is the type of gratitude system that we have seen from the beginning of time. Empires have used this to maintain power over others. It was a system of reciprocity. I do something for you, you do something for me. I scratch your back, you scratch mine. And I hate to use this language, but it was the best I could find. But we've heard it so much. It was a quid pro quo system. And I know Marilyn's laughing. She knew what was coming. She knew what was coming. And I cringed as I wrote it, but it was the perfect word for it. It's a quid pro quo system. And this system has jaded us. How many of you know people who don't ever want anything? They're like, oh, you don't have to give me anything. It probably may have been your grandparents. I know it was my nan. Oh, I don't want anything. And in fact, when you did get them something, they got mad at you. And you're like, what? I'm trying to be nice here. But they don't want anything. A lot of that comes out of this kind of system that we've created on gratitude. We don't know how to feel grateful. We don't know what it means. If we have an idea in our minds to say, if we receive something, there's something wanted in return. And it's what kind of has been created. And so we hear the phrase a lot, well, you don't owe me anything. And this is the thing about gratitude. It's not easy. It's multi-layered. It has a plethora of emotions and feelings that go with it. And so when Paul's writing this to the Corinth church, he's writing in a system that they understand. As one author writes, in the closed cycle, the beneficiary is dependent on the benefactor in a way that fills demeaning or signals indebtedness. The Corinthians understood this kind of system because in the Roman Empire, this is how it worked. The Roman Empire gave and expected a certain type of loyalty in return. And if you were, trying to think of the word, ingratitude, if you had some form of ungratefulness, then that could be pulled from you. And so as Paul is writing, he's writing in this type of closed system, a society of benefactor and beneficiary, a society of honor and shame. And it is within this system that Paul is trying to get the Corinthians to come out of so that they can live into a new system. Paul wants the Corinthians to see that in Christ, they are no longer tied to the closed system of quid pro quo. They're no longer tied to the closed system of the Roman society. And in fact, through the life of Christ, as we saw in the text, they now live in a kingdom reality, one that is not transactional in nature. So Paul, writing to the Corinthians, wants them to see that gratitude flows not out of this necessary act towards I owe someone something, but instead he wants to see that gratitude flows out of grace. And you probably saw the word in those first 14 verses. You see it a few times. Paul wants them to see that gratitude comes out of grace. Paul desires for the Corinthians to have this gratitude that flows out of God's grace to them, God's grace to others, and God's grace to the world. Because you see, grace changes everything. It changes the whole equation. When we speak about gratitude and we live into the system of gratitude, grace is neither earned nor paid back in the open system of Christ. We can't pay back grace, nor do we earn grace. As we see, as Paul is speaking to the Corinthians, grace fills the heart, and in turn, it changes how we act. It changes how we see our life. A life of gratitude flows out of becoming attentive to God's grace at work in you, in me, in society, and in the world itself. If we begin to look at our lives through the grace of God that is at work, then a different type of gratitude flows out of us and lives in us. We see so many things differently. And so as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, a bit of context here. Paul's attempting to take up a collection for the Jerusalem church. And if you remember way back when we did that series on Galatians, in Galatians 2:10, Paul, as he is having this conversation with James, Peter, and John in Jerusalem, they asked Paul to do one thing. And in Galatians 2:10, it says, all they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. Now, most believe that as they're saying this, they're asking Paul to take up a collection for the church in Jerusalem. Because Paul was in Jerusalem at the time. The Jerusalem church was considered a very poor church. And so this is what Paul's being asked to do. And so Paul takes it upon himself to begin this collection. But then we notice, if we go on from verse 10 and go further down, we notice there's a bit of a falling out between Peter and Paul. Peter and Paul and also James, they all have this little issue with each other. Well, for most, they believe that this is when the collection fell apart. Paul was no longer going to do the collection. But not for Paul. Paul's desire was still to take up a collection for the saints in Jerusalem, to continue the work that had been asked in Galatians 2:10. How do we know this? We see in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. Paul says this at the end of that first letter. Now about the collection for the Lord's people. Remember, this is after Paul had been to Jerusalem. This is Paul going into the Macedonian churches as well. He starts here and then goes there. But it says, now about the collection of the Lord's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Now get this. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men who you approve and send with them your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. So Paul, writing to the Corinthians, is still doing this collection for the Jerusalem church. For Paul, this was more than just getting money for someone. There's a bigger thing here. For Paul, it was a way to show solidarity between Jewish and Gentile Christians. For Paul, it was a way to show that the Holy Spirit is doing something, not just in the lives of Jewish Christians, but also in the lives of Gentile Christians. However, as we see in 2 Corinthians 8, Corinth has a roadblock. And if we've ever read 1 and 2 Corinthians, we know that issues were aplenty for the Corinthian church. And whatever had happened, this collection that was supposed to be taken kind of fell apart in Corinth. And so as Paul is starting to write to them, and for whatever reason it may have fallen apart, and honestly, as we talk about gratitude, we can see a lot of reasons why it could have. Maybe the Corinthians saw the Jerusalem church and said, what do we owe them? Maybe they saw the Jerusalem church and said, well, what do we get in return? If we're given our stuff, we expect something from people we don't know. What is this? What's in this for us? And so Paul, in 2 Corinthians 8, opens it up with this and says, let me tell you about these Macedonian churches. Let me tell you what they did. In the midst of the Macedonian conflict and poverty, and you probably noticed that in verse 2, in the midst of a very severe trial, notice what he says, their overflowing joy. And in their extreme poverty, what welled up in them? A rich generosity. It's not something we normally think of, joy and generosity with poverty and affliction. But yet the Macedonians, Paul is saying, are working out of a different system. Did you know which system? Paul starts it out in verse 1 and says, we want you to know about the grace that God has given. There's a grace that's working inside of this that's welling up in them, and what's overflowing is joy and generosity in the midst of poverty and conflict. So much so that Paul keeps going, and the next verse says this. What did the Macedonian churches do? They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing. In other versions, it says they begged us to share in this privilege of giving. In a closed system, the churches of Macedonia should hold on to what little they have to keep it for them. They should look at the Jerusalem church and say, they've got their own problems, we have ours, we need to keep it all right here. I mean, for crying out loud, we've got enough issues with the conflict we have going on here. In a closed system, especially as one that is poverty afflicted, they should want help and not give help. Yet the Macedonians' hearts have been transformed by grace, and now they see themselves as being a gift towards others. The Macedonians are looking at themselves and saying, how can we be a gift to you? The poor church is saying, how can we be a gift to you? What we see is that grace working through the Macedonians let them see their life not as a commodity to be bought and sold. Did you hear what I said there? Life, your life, the stuff that you have is not a commodity. If it's in the closed system, it becomes a commodity. It becomes transactional. I give, what do I get in return? I do something with my life, I want a thanks, I want a pat on the back, what do I get in return? But now the Macedonians no longer see their life, nor do they see the stuff that they have, which is very little, as commodities to get something in return. Something is different. Something is going on. And what does Paul say? Well, he says in verse 9, he says, here's the thing. Your life is now intertwined with the life of grace. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor, so that through his poverty, you might become rich. Paul says the Macedonian church now realizes their life is now intertwined so much with the life of Christ that Philippians 2 hymn that we sing all, that we talk about all the time, not just is something we talk about, but is who they are. They realize that even Christ and what he had, who became human, everything that Christ went through, is now what we do as well. And so as one theologian says, he says this. He says, grace begets grace. When grace is showered upon you, then what comes out is grace to others. When you experience grace, then the things that you hold on to, the things that is about you now become something different. It becomes a gift. It becomes a way for you to be something to somebody else. It's a reminder to the Corinthian church and to us today that everything we have has been gifted to us. In this reminder, gratitude flows, and not just flows, it overflows in our lives through the gifts of God. It's God who showers our life with the gifts of the universe. And all of what we have is from and through God. Which, by the way, is such a hard thing to remember when we have a society that continues to tell us, you did it, you did it, you pulled yourself up by your bootstraps, you made this happen. And yet Paul says, no, it was God. It was the grace of God through the life of Jesus that you now experience, in which now changes the way that you see things. And so as Diane Butler Bass says, and I love this quote, she says, grace reminds us that everything is a gift, that somehow, get this, the rising of the sun and being alive are indiscriminate daily offerings to us. And then we understand that all benefactors are also beneficiaries, and all beneficiaries can be benefactors. I like that. Did you catch that? All benefactors are also beneficiaries, and all beneficiaries can now be benefactors. Now it's no longer a closed system. It becomes this open system in which we begin to realize that when the sun rises and when the sun falls, it's the grace of God at work. And so if that's the case, then Paul closes with this in 13 and 14. Here's our desire. Our desire is not what others might be relieved while you're hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. That the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Gifts are not to be held, but they are to be shared. Why? Because we recognize that all we have started with a gift. It started with the gift of God in Genesis 1. In the beginning. What does it say? Does it say you created? Remind me what it says. In the beginning, God created. And out of God's life came everything. So Jesus can say that God brings rain on both the sinner and the saint. That God shines the sun on both sinner and saint. The free, there's nothing we can have done about it. Favor of God has been showered upon all of us. And it ripples through the universe much like a pebble being thrown in a pond. Gratitude is the overflow of grace in the life of the community, in the life of the believer. Grace changes how we begin to see things in life. We can now, like the heart patients who began to realize it, why? Because there was life at risk here. There was something good that could come if they started noticing what they were thankful for. Life is at risk here for us as well. If we continue to think that grace is all about us, that grace is ours, and we hold ourselves, life gets kind of small. Life is at risk here. And here's the thing. Like gratitude. Gratitude is this overflow. Everything is a gift of grace from the Creator. And as we realize this, it continues to ripple through our life, into the life of others, and through the life of others, into other people's lives. Notice the beauty of grace. It's grace upon grace upon grace upon grace, which means gratitude upon gratitude upon gratitude upon gratitude. Imagine a neighborhood that not only experiences your gratitude, but then as they experience it, they realize it, and their gratitude ripples onto another person's gratitude. Do you see the beauty of this? That Paul's trying to get the Corinthians say, it's not about you and what you can get. Imagine if you give to the Jerusalem church. Imagine if you remember what is at stake in your life and what has been given, and you realize that through the life of Christ, then not only will the Jerusalem people get it to you because you should be made less because they're more. No, because there's going to come a day in which the Jerusalem church can do the same thing for you. And not only that, there's going to come a day when a neighbor's going to enter into your life and be a gift to you. Why? Because grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. People are only going to know about Jesus when they encounter grace and see gratitude. Robert, I'm going to share something real quick, but Robert sent a text yesterday. If you don't know this, they had a memorial here for Jennifer's friend who had passed away. And Robert sent us a text. And in the text, one of the people said about our church, opening up our church for them, it just said, I would love to come to a church here that just opens itself, and I'm paraphrasing, opens itself for this. And it was Robert who mentioned later, and it was his own words. And I wish I had my phone up here, but I'm trying to be better about that. But what Robert said was, it's amazing what the hospitality of the church can do for people, right? It's amazing when we as a church realize that what we have in here is not ours to hold on to, ours to close up, ours to lock, but instead if we realize what we have in here is a gift to the neighborhood so that others can use it, that others can feel the same, that they can see what it is, that we're not just ours, but that God who's graced us with this, who's given us this as a gift, can now be a gift to others. Paul wants the Corinthian church to realize that their lives could be a gift. And today, I hope as we begin this series, you realize something as you look at your own life, as you look at the stuff that you have. I pray that gratitude begins to well up in you. And it's not going to start overnight. It's going to be a process. It always is. But I hope as you begin to become more attentive to the grace of God that is at work in your life through Jesus Christ. And if you, as you realize the life that Jesus lived, who was once rich, made himself poor so that you can now be rich, grace upon grace upon grace, that what wells up in you is a gratitude. That what wells up in you and the gifts that you have can now be gifts to others. And so my question for you tonight, today, is this. How can you be a gift to somebody this week? How can you be a gift to somebody this week? And how can you look at others as being a gift to you? I want to start changing our minds a little bit and start thinking of things not as yours, but as a gift to receive, and then a gift to give away. Hey, if anything, gratitude can give you a better heart. We all need those. Not only can it give you a better physical heart, but I think it's going to give you a better spiritual heart as well. And so we start today for the next 3 weeks. It's Thanksgiving. Why not? Let's be thankful. And today I am most thankful for y'all. Even when I was in Paris, I did miss y'all a little bit. Don't laugh too hard, Miss Pam. I missed you. But if you have a need this morning, we'll have elders down here. I'll be down here. But if you have a need, if something's going on in your life, you want to talk about it, we'll be here for you. But come now as we stand in this.